It was great. Lord, we just want to thank and praise you for what you did in the weekend. God, only heaven really knows exactly all what happened, Lord, Friday and Saturday. But, Lord, we know great things happened. We know, Lord, that people came to Christ. We know, Lord, that people turned their hearts back to you. We know, Lord, that people were ministered to, were delivered, were water baptized. And, Lord, we just give you all the honor and the glory. We thank you, Lord. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit, O Lord. And, God, we thank you, Father, for all that you're doing, Lord, not just yesterday and the day before, but today, Lord, because you're continuing to work by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for the awesome privilege that we could be a part of it, that we could invest in it, Lord, with our finances, with our time, with our energy. And, Lord, we just want to thank and praise you, Lord, for what you've done, Lord. This is not the end. This is the beginning. And, Lord, your word says we should not despise the day of small beginnings. Lord, we believe as great as this was, it was a small beginning. But, God, we believe that it's just the beginning. And, Lord, you have many great things, Lord, for our nation. And, Lord, we just thank and praise you for our time together this morning and just pray for your grace upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're doing a series called Empowered, which is to do with the Holy Spirit. And Linda shared last week with you about faith. I wasn't here. I was in Saskatoon ministering, but I actually saw the message online. And, you know, it was just an anointing on it. Amen. And amen. You know, Linda's a funny person. She always worries and is always saying, "Dave, I got nothing here." And I've heard that every time. I've had it so many times that I don't listen to that anymore. Because it doesn't matter how simple it is, I believe that God's grace always shows up for Linda. And for us too as well. So it was powerful. This morning I want to talk to you about, you know, a few weeks ago I knew that I was going to be coming up to bat in this series. And I just didn't know exactly which way to go. But as I was just sitting there during a worship time, I felt the Holy Spirit speak this word to me. He whom the Spirit sets free is free indeed. In fact, we sang it at the very end here this morning. And I was including with the worship team. They picked those songs, and so I thought it was an appropriate song. But he whom the Spirit sets free is free indeed. Or he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? I want to talk about that. I want to talk about freedom this morning. But I want to just look at a few verses of Scripture. It says, John 16, talking about the Holy Spirit. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." John 16:13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Romans 6:14, Paul said, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Amen? I love these scriptures, as you do. And Jesus promises an abundant life. He promises freedom. I remember when I first became a believer, I was only maybe a believer a few weeks, and I read this scripture about the abundant life. That I came, they might have life, and might have it abundantly. And immediately it woke a hunger in me. I thought, I want that abundant life. I want the life. I mean, I'm thankful. Praise God. I have eternity in my heart. I'm going to heaven. I live forever. But I wanted that abundant life now. I wanted to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, in freedom, in victory. And, you know, and over the years, at different times, I've asked myself, where's that freedom? I'm sure that you've asked that as well. I'm sure that you've gone through personal struggles in your own life. And you say, well, where is that abundant life? Where is that freedom? I need more freedom. How many of you could do with more freedom in your personal life? Can I see your hands? Yeah, I think that if we're all honest, it'd be true of every one of us. We want to be more free. How do we get free? Where is that freedom? I want to talk about this morning. You know, sometimes we give up on that and we just fake it. We just fake being a believer. After a while, we know what the language is. We can look good on a Sunday morning. You guys look great. I can't see you, but I know you look great. By faith, you look great. We can clean up pretty good. But that's not really it, is it? What about the other days of the week? What about when I'm in the privacy of my own mind, in my own home? Am I living free? How about my own family? How about my own marriage? How about with my kids? How about on the job? Am I free or am I tormented? Am I oppressed? Where am I? And so what happens to a lot of believers is they kind of give up and they just settle for a subnormal Christianity. And yet I believe that Jesus meant exactly what he said. And when the Spirit sets us free, we can walk in that freedom, every kind of freedom. So how can I be a Christian and not be free? Well, one of the major reasons is something called strongholds. That is, you say, well, you're saying, Dave, that God didn't forgive our sins? No, of course God forgave our sins. Jesus died for our sins. But that doesn't mean that automatically that every stronghold that's in your life is automatically eliminated. And unfortunately, we do have strongholds. The Bible talks about it. Jesus talked about it. In Mark chapter 3, verse 27, he said this, "No one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." Paul talked about strongholds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Can fortresses be destroyed? Yes, they can. That we have weapons that are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying. It's an ongoing process. We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky wrote this, "God and the devil are at war in the universe, and their battlefield is the human heart." So they're not fighting at Jupiter or beyond Mars. The war is right here. The war is right here, church. Amen. And just because you became a believer, does not mean that all your strongholds just disappeared. No, we're in a war. We're in a battle. When you got saved, that was just for openers. Now you're in battle mode. Now you are in the process of walking more and more into that liberty, into that freedom, which is yours, into that abundant life. It does not come. It does not come without battle. I'm sorry to disappoint you in that. But there's war. You are at war. And I'm at war. Say, well, what is a stronghold? You know, we can have temptations and the enemy can accuse us, but strongholds are in another category. And what is it? Well, it's where the enemy has gained access to your life in some way. And there's a bondage there. He's got a stronghold there. There's a fortress there. You know, you say, well, Dave, how can that be true? I mean, I'm a Christian. I mean, Jesus has the title to my life. How can I have strongholds and be a believer? Let me tell you something. You may own a car here today, but if you give me the keys to your car, I don't need the title. If I have the keys, I can drive your car wherever I want. Amen? I don't need the title. I just need your keys. And I want to say, unfortunately, that the enemy has some keys that don't belong to him. But there are keys to your life. And he's got strongholds and he's got the keys. And he unlocks those doors and he walks in and he dominates you. He controls you in areas that you don't want to be controlled. He defeats you in areas of your life where you do not want to be defeated. You say, well, what's going on here? You need to go get the keys back. You need to get your keys back. They belong to you and they belong to Jesus. Now, you're going to have to fight him for those keys, but you have weapons divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You have an anointing. You have a Holy Spirit available to you to say, I want my keys back to my own life. And that's what that Christian life is about. See, well, what are strongholds exactly? Well, let me give you some characteristics really quickly here. First of all, a stronghold is an area of darkness in your life. See, I'm a little bit confused today. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a place of darkness in your life where the enemy is the place where the enemy has access. He has a doorway into your life. You've got the keys to the door. He opens the door. You think the door is locked. It's not locked. You might have locked the door, but he's got the keys. And so he has access. He comes marching in, and he starts working havoc in your life. A stronghold. Secondly, a stronghold consists of wrong thought patterns that are foreign to what the Word of God says. Francis Frangipane, a Christian author, says it this way, that a stronghold is a house made of thoughts. It's wrong thinking. The Greek word for stronghold means a hard place. It's a hard place in your life that you don't let go, that resists the Word of God, that resists the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a hard place in you. It's a fixed idea in your mind, which is false. Three, a stronghold is a mindset where we believe that the areas of defeat in our lives are unchangeable and therefore hopeless. The enemy wants to tell you that. Hey, this thing's too hard for you. You've tried a few times to get the keys back and you failed and you give up. And we think, well, I just have to live with it. Four, a stronghold is anything that stops us from becoming like Christ in a given area of your life. Father, I'm like Christ in other areas, but in this particular area, I just can't seem to gain the victory. It's a stronghold. Fifthly, a stronghold is a place where the enemy's thoughts seem more credible than God's. It's a place of logic. It seems so logical that you just can't seem to defeat it. Six, a stronghold may be a place in your life where you're under continual or frequent condemnation and you're in torment. I know what that number six is about. Could be something you did in the past. Could be something that you're involved in now. But the enemy's just taking you to the cleaners. He just, anytime you try to get up on your feet and get going in God, he's there to accuse you, to torment you, to pull you back into the pig pen. Say, no, 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 you can't get free. You're not free. You belong to me. And seven, strongholds like cancer in our soul. It doesn't stay still. If you don't get rid of it, it takes territory. The enemy uses it to actually begin to work from, and it grows in your life, in your mind. It becomes more and more and more territory is taken if you don't get rid of it. Paul talked about it this way. He talked about that battle in Galatians to the church of Galatia, and he said in chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The enemy stops you from doing the things you want to do. And there's war there. There's battle there. Paul talked about that. Say, well, what am I going to do? How do I conquer that? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian church, he said this, and you've heard this scripture before, but let's have a look at it. He said to the church at Philippi, so then my beloved, in chapter 2, verse 12, so then my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What does that mean? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's an interesting phrase. I believe that's a key phrase in how you destroy strongholds in your life. That word is in the Greek middle voice. You say, well, why do you even tell me that? I don't even know what that means. Well, here's what it means. In simple terms, what it means is that God effects an action in you, and you affect the same action. God initiates something in you to work for your freedom, and you work with him, and you work for your freedom. He's working, you're working. You're working where he's working. He's working where you're working. Amen? So it's he's working, but you're working too. Sometimes we have the idea, well, you know, I want to be free. If I could just come forward and have somebody pray for me, lay hands on me, rebuke this thing in Jesus' name, I should be free. Well, that's part of it. But it's not the whole story. It's just the beginning of getting rid of a stronghold. It's not the end. We want to say, oh, I just need this. I need deliverance. Yeah, you probably do if the enemy has keys. But you can't keep your deliverance even if you got it. And deliverance usually doesn't work like that. It starts like that. But then God is effecting an action in you, but then you need to effect the same action. We'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. But that's how you work out your salvation, with fear and trembling. You, in other words, as you and I are believers growing in the Lord, we should be continually walking into more and more liberty and freedom. Amen? Walking out more and more in freedom, in liberty, in victory, in the abundant life, in righteousness, peace, and joy. Well, let me share three things with you that I think are keys to getting the keys back. And these are not just theory. These are things that I've actually applied to my own life, and they work. I'm still working on it. Believe me, I'm still working up my fear, my salvation with fear and trembling. I still am. I've been a Christian for over 50 years. I'm still working on it. But I've made some progress. Amen? I have a lot more of the abundant life today than I had when I first started. So how do we work it out? Well, number one is this. I got 3 points here this morning. Number one is you need to face up to your strongholds and bring them out in the open. That's the very first thing you need to do. You need to call it. You need to name it. You need to expose it. You see, one of the enemy's greatest weapons against us is secrecy. We try to battle our issues by ourselves. We say, I can do it. I can overcome this thing by myself. I'm too embarrassed to tell anybody about it. It's a secret. I can't tell anybody my secret. I know I'll just read my Bible a little more, and I'll pray, and I'll defeat this on my own. No, you won't. You won't. That's one of the most effective lies of the enemy, is that he keeps your strong. He works on you. Don't bring this out in the open. Keep it a secret. There are many closet sufferers in the body of Christ. Some of you are in this room this morning. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is this one. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It goes like this. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Let me ask you a question. How'd you get saved? What'd you do to get saved? You got saved by faith. What else did you do? Pardon? I can't hear you. You confessed. All right. In other words, the first thing you did was you admitted, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. True? Otherwise, why come to Jesus if you don't need a Savior? So he said, I'm a sinner. What did you do? You came out of the closet. You came out of the darkness into the light, and you say, I am a sinner. I need help. I need a deliverer. I need a Savior. You confessed your sin. I remember the very first time I heard the gospel. As many of you know, I was not raised in a Christian family, a Christian home. I never heard the gospel until I was 24 years old. When I heard the gospel, it was a shock to me. What was shocking was I found out I was a sinner. You say, well, Dave, you had lived for 24 years. You didn't know that you had sinned? I certainly knew that I did a few wrong things, but I never saw myself as a sinner, not the way God saw me as a sinner. And remember when I heard Billy Graham was the first person I ever heard preach the gospel. When he preached about sin, and he did, I still remember to this day, I remember the shock. It's like somebody threw a glass of cold water in my face and slapped me 3 times. I thought, oh my God, I'm the guy he's talking about. If what he's saying is true, I am going to hell. I got it. I saw it. And I thought, but, you know, the part about how to be saved, a Savior, that part went over my head. I didn't understand it. It was too simple. I was looking for something complicated. And so I spent several weeks realizing that if I died, I was going to hell. But I had a revelation of my sin. Then one day I invited a pastor to come to my house, and he explained the other side of the story about Jesus dying on a cross for me. What a relief. That's when I said, as you've heard me say many times, this is the best news I've ever heard. And I got fell on my knees, confessed I was a sinner, and accepted Jesus. That's how I got saved. That's how I received Jesus. That's how you receive Jesus. If you didn't do that, you're not saved. Amen? So, what does Paul say? Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, So walk in Him. What does the word walk mean? A repeated step. I'm walking. Right? A repeated step. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, keep repeating the step. Amen? That's how you grow as a Christian. That's how you get the keys back. Amen? You just keep repeating the step. Say, well, I'm not sure what to do. Yes, you do. You already did it once. Amen? You already know how it works. That's how you receive Jesus. You confess that you were a sinner. And then you trust God. So I confessed that I was a sinner. When I found out that Jesus had died for my sins, I put my trust in Him by faith. I was looking to Him. I believed in Him. I believed in the power of His Word. I believed in His work on the cross. And that's what, and I began to, and I experienced the transformation power of God. Listen, becoming a Christian, is it natural or supernatural? It's supernatural. Agreed? You're a supernatural person. You confessed your sin, you believed in Jesus, and something transformational happened in you. You experienced the Holy Spirit, you experienced the power of God, and you become what the Bible calls born again. Amen? Deliverance in your life, ongoing deliverance, you just keep repeating the same step. I confess, I believe, I receive. I confess, I believe, I receive. I am working out my salvation with fear and trembling. God is initiating an action in me, and I'm doing the same action. You see, one of the problems with us, after we've been a Christian for a while, we forget that. And we stop looking at our sinfulness. When I say about looking at our sinfulness, I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm just talking about being honest. I'm not talking about exaggerating it or minimizing it. I'm just talking about calling it exactly what it is. You know, I remember reading an account one day. It's a true story. This woman on the prairies, she went to a women's retreat in the Rocky Mountains. And she was really looking forward to it. You know, as we all do, those of us that live in Regina, don't we like to have a mountain fix once in a while? Amen? So we just want to see them. So this woman was really looking forward to going to this retreat because it was in the Rocky Mountains. And she was really hoping that when she got her room in the hotel they were staying in, they would have a view of the mountains. And sure enough, she walked into her room, she whipped back the curtains, and there's this beautiful panoramic view of the Rocky Mountains. But then she noticed something else. As she looked down, she saw this dead blackbird laying on the grass a few feet away from her window, staring right at her with these lifeless black eyes. And she said, oh, no, that ruins my view of the Rocky Mountains. So she thought, I'm going to call the management and get them to remove that bird because it's destroying my view. So she thought, well, I'll unpack first. So she moved back in where the bed was and was unpacking. And then she looked out the window and thought, you know what? If I just move back a few feet from the window, I can't see the bird. I can just ignore the bird. I can just look at the mountains. I don't even actually have to ask the management to come and remove the bird. I can just watch the mountains from this place. I'll just step back. I can ignore the bird. Can I tell you, that's what we do? That's what we do with sin. We don't like the blackbird. We don't want to look at dead birds. We don't want to look at the dead birds of our sin, strongholds. We don't want to look at them so we find out I can ignore it. I can just walk back and I can just see the mountains and ignore that bird out there. You know, Jesus talked about the danger of that when he told a parable, this parable you're familiar with, of the Pharisee and the publican. And he said he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, the sinner. I'm the worst of all. I'm the sinner of all sinners. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee, he was in the scriptures all the time. He went to the temple every day. He tithed. He did all the right stuff. But he compared himself. He had fallen into the trap of being self-righteous. He had stopped looking at his dead birds a long time ago. But the publican, the tax collector, he was looking at his dead birds. He saw himself exactly the way God saw him. And he was pounding his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Which one went home justified? Which one? The sinner went home justified. Why? Because he acknowledged his sin strongholds in his life. Whereas the Pharisee had moved past that. You know, when you look at the life of Paul, it's interesting. When you look at the life of not only great men and women of God, if you look at their biographies and read how some of the things that they wrote towards the end of their life, or if you look at somebody like Paul at the end of his life wrote a couple of letters to Timothy. And he said this in Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And this is towards the end of Paul's life. He's lived out most of his life. He knows he's going to die soon. He said, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Well, listen, nobody was more powerful than Paul. Nobody lived with more victory and freedom in his life than Paul. Nobody accomplished any a fraction of what Paul accomplished in spreading the gospel of the kingdom. And yet Paul says, I am the worst of all sinners. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, which also could be translated, I found power. I found deliverance. I got my keys back. Amen. How did you get those keys back, Paul? Because you understood how it works. That you keep looking at your dead birds, and when you look at them and you cry out to God for mercy, the power of God begins to move, and you, between you and God, both, you both pick up that bird and you get rid of that bird. Say, you know what, God, I want, you're the management. You're the hotel management, God. See that bird, I want you to get rid of it for me. God will say, no, that doesn't work like that, buddy. Dave, you need to get out of your room and get down on the lawn with me, and we'll get rid of that bird together. That's how it works. So for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Jerry Bridges said this. He's a Christian author. He said, only those who face their sinfulness can relax in God's grace. See, I want more grace in my life. Do you want more grace in your life? What is God's grace? God's grace is his forgiveness, his mercy, but it's also his divine ability. It's his divine ability working in you. Say, I want more of God's grace. Well, I'll tell you what. Only those who face up to their sinfulness can receive the grace that they need to be delivered from that sinfulness, to get rid of those strongholds. That's what the tax collector did. That's what Paul did. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul said, I am a man who understands the grace of God. He wrote more about grace than any other writer in the Bible. He understood it. He lived it. He experienced it. But Paul tells us why he was shown so much grace. It's because he faced his dead birds. See, I want more grace in my life. I want more grace to overcome. I want more grace to be free. Yes, me too. How do I start? I start here. I start calling it. You know what that grace is called? It's called the terror of grace. Terror of grace? Yeah, the terror of grace. What's so terrifying about grace? You have to face your sin. Amen. You have to face your sin. You want more grace? You can have more grace. Face your sin. It's called the terror of grace. You can't experience God's grace without it. Okay, well, that's painful, Dave. Yeah, I know it is. It's terrifying. It's terrifying to face your sin. It's terrifying to bring your sin out into the open. It's terrifying. You know, that's why we don't want to do it. That's why we keep it in secrecy. We don't want to do it. It's too terrifying. Just, if I bring this out, what will people think of me? You know what? People will respect you, actually. And you'll be free. It's the first step to freedom. But it's terrifying. That's why it's called the terror of grace. And that's where grace is. That's where power is. Secondly, you have to live a crucified life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, there's a tremendous temptation in you and me to avoid the cross in our life. We don't like it. We don't want to go to the cross. Paul said, "I die daily. Every day I die." What's he talking about? What does it mean to get on the cross? What does it mean to live a crucified life? The biggest issue is self-will. That's our biggest issue. Crucified life means I deal with self. It means that my carnal mind wants to protect me. It wants to help me protect my sin. It wants to help me protect those strongholds. And that's when my carnal mind works. But living a crucified life is, hey, forget it. I'm gonna call it like it is in my life, and I'm not making any excuses for myself. I'm not gonna go into pity parties. I'm not gonna go into condemnation. I'm not gonna make excuses. I'm not gonna get into blame shifting. Well, yeah, I have this stronghold, but it's your fault. Oh yeah, I have this stronghold, but because you didn't treat me right. Or I have this stronghold, and we blame shift and we point fingers. We blame God. Say, God, it's my fault. It's your fault that I have this stronghold. You never, ever got rid of it for me. I've had numerous people lay hands on me, and your power doesn't work. And so I have this stronghold, and it's your fault, God, because you didn't deliver me. That's not living a crucified life. When you live a crucified life, you get nailed to the cross. You say, you know what? I am 100% responsible for this stronghold in my life. I'm taking responsibility. No more pity parties. No more making excuses. I'm just calling it what it is. Can I tell you something? When you're on the cross, that's where the power of God is. The power of the cross is where Jesus defeated Satan. Did he not? Jesus defeated Satan and destroyed his power on the cross. The place where you and I destroy the enemy's power in our life is on the cross. When I am on the cross, when I'm crucified, when I'm not making excuses, when I'm not making soft choices, when I'm calling it like it is, when I'm trusting in Jesus, when I'm confessing my sin, the power of God is there to destroy strongholds. You say, well, where is God's power? Where does it show up? Why doesn't it show up when Dave's going to give an altar call and he lays hands on me? Why doesn't it show up there? Why do I have to be on the cross? Because that's where the real power is. And remember when Jesus was on the cross, Satan kept trying to tempt him. Hey, come off that cross, Jesus. Come off that cross. Thank God he didn't come off the cross. Amen? He delivered us. That's where the power of God is. See, I want the anointing. I want the grace. That's where the power of God is. And Satan will do everything in his power to entice you and tempt you. Oh, you poor guy. Oh, Dave, I feel so sore for you. Yeah, that stronghold, you've been battling that for so long. And yeah, I know it's not right. It's not fair. And it's your upbringing. It's your parents' fault. And people didn't treat you right. And you were bullied at school. And on we could go. But those are all just excuses. You can indulge in all that, but you will not be free. You will never get your keys back talking like that. Will not happen. Any saving of self is coming down from the cross. Self-pity, soft choices, self-vindication, self-justification, offense, submitting to resentment, refusing to accept responsibility, blaming others, unforgiveness. All those things are saving self. All those things are a refusal to be crucified. Amen? But you live a crucified life, it's a life of power. There's power on the cross. The last thing is this. Stay connected to the Lord. Stay connected to the Lord. Jesus said this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Let me ask you a question. This is a hard one. What does a branch do all day? What does a branch? You got trees in your yard? I got trees. What do those branches do all day? They just kind of hang around. Amen. They just hang there. They stay connected to the trunk. That's what a branch does. It just stays connected to the trunk. If it doesn't, it dies. It just stays connected to the trunk and sucks life out of the trunk. That's what a branch does. Jesus said, you're the branch. I'm the tree trunk. I'm the vine. If you abide in me and I in him, bears much fruit. Apart from that, you can do nothing. There's no power. There's no power. You say, well, Dave, you know, I'm trying to work hard to get rid of this stronghold in my life. I'm working hard at it. Man, I work it up a sweat. I'm trying to deny the flesh, but I just keep falling. I keep failing. Are you connected? How connected are you? Well, I don't have time for that, but I'm working hard. I'm resisting this thing. I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke the devil. I resist, but somehow I can't beat this stronghold. How connected are you? Well, I don't have time to be connected. You know, I say a little prayer in the morning, a little prayer at night. You see, you can't deliver yourself by yourself. You're a partner with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit won't do it without you, but you can't do it without him. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul said this, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is that on there? Yeah. You know, we have a sign on our foyer called Live Your Call. Amen? Live Your Call. When we look at that sign and say, well, that's talking about my ministry. That's talking about the call of God in my life to do things. Listen, your primary call and my primary call is to fellowship with Jesus Christ. That is your primary call. If you are not fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, you are not living your call. Every other call is subsequent to that. Are you living in fellowship with Jesus Christ? Can I tell you, living in fellowship with Jesus Christ is incredibly delivering. It's incredibly powerful. You know, when Jesus visited Mary and Martha, he ended up rebuking Martha because she was mad at Mary for not doing anything. What was Mary doing? Well, she was just hanging around. She was just a branch connected to the vine. She was just sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word. She was just enjoying the presence of Jesus in her life. And Jesus said, you know what? She's chosen the very best part of life. She was experiencing the presence of God and the life of God flowing through her. And that life brings deliverance. And that life brings freedom. And that life destroys strongholds. Let me close with this story. You know, I've been a Christian when I got saved, and I was full of joy. I mean, when I got saved, wow, it was amazing. But then as time went on, the enemy, I was a new believer. I didn't understand warfare, didn't understand that. But the enemy started digging stuff around in my past, some things in my life that I'd done before I was a Christian. And he brought up one incident and he blew it up, made it bigger than what it should have been. And he began to club me with it. And it became a stronghold in my life. And so at first I thought, you know, I don't want to talk to anybody about this. I can handle it. I spent about 3 years actually denying it. I spent about 3 years justifying it. I spent about 3 years telling myself that I really hadn't done what the enemy was accusing me of. I would go to court several times a day in my mind with the devil. He and I would be in court. And we'd have this court battle. And he'd say, you're guilty. And I'd say, I'm not guilty. He'd say, you're guilty. And I'd say, I'm not guilty. And this went on and on and on for about 3 years. Finally, I was getting so tormented. Finally, one day, in desperation, I capitulated. I admitted it. I said, okay, I give up. You're smarter than me. You're right. I did it. No excuses. I'm guilty. I thought, okay, finally. Now, I didn't tell him. This is just in my mind. I haven't told anybody about this. okay, devil, I agree. I did it. I thought I would bring relief. It didn't. Because then he came at me from another angle. And it got worse. It didn't get better. It got worse. 3 more years went by. By the end of those 3 years, I was a basket case emotionally. I was coming apart. I was under so much condemnation. I was sinking into depressions. Linda would see me going into a depression, and that's not my nature. I'm not a pessimistic kind of person. I'm not a depressed kind of individual. Never have been. She'd say, Dave, what's wrong with you? I would never tell her. I would never tell her. I'd make some kind of excuse. I would go into depressions that would last maybe a month at a time. It would just kind of be like the enemy would come and throw a blanket over me, and I couldn't get it off. And finally, that summer, before I was in the ministry, I was a high school teacher. That summer, Linda and I went to a family camp in the United States because we had summer off, and so we took our family down there. I think Joel might have been about 2 years old, and Tracy was probably about 4. And we went down there, and Joel's even younger. He was a baby. And I remember driving to this camp and saying this to the Lord, God, if you don't help me, if you don't deliver me from this thing, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm on the edge of just emotionally coming apart. And so I got to the camp, and the speaker was from Australia, and the topic that week was the righteousness of God. Which on the one hand I needed to hear, but on the other hand it stirred that up even more, because I did not feel righteous. The enemy was saying, you're not righteous, you're unrighteous. And so it stirred it up even more. And so one morning, as we were sitting, just like you guys are sitting here right now, I was sitting in a middle row, as this guy was speaking about the righteousness of God, I stood up, I made my way to the aisle, I actually ran down the aisle, burst through the back doors of the auditorium, and just kept on running. I was started running through the woods. I was yelling, I was crying, I was having a panic attack. I was trying to run away from the torment in my own mind. It had such a stronghold on me. It was like cancer. It was eating more and more of my life. I started running through the bush. I finally ran into a barbed wire fence that knocked me to the ground, actually. My Bible fell on the ground. I'm on my knees. Thoughts of suicide are coming into my head. Kill yourself. The only way you're going to get rid of this torment, Dave, take your own life. Kill yourself. And I found myself actually entertaining it, thinking, you know what? Maybe that's my only way out. Maybe just killing myself is my only way out. That's kind of where I got to. And so I was shocked that these thoughts were in my mind and that I was entertaining them. So I'm crying. My Bible had fallen on the ground, and this I looked at it. It was in the Gospel of John, and this scripture left off the page at me and said, where Jesus said, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. So I said, Jesus, give me peace. I just want peace. And so I was shocked that I'd done that. I got up, I dusted myself off, picked my Bible up, walked back to camp. Linda was waiting for me. She was waiting with me like this. Because she saw me jump up and run out. She thought, what is going on with this guy? So then I realized the gig's up, I got to tell her. So I sat down with her and a couple of friends that were with us at that camp. I finally told them the truth of what I've been going through all those years. I finally told them everything. I didn't hold anything back. I said, this is what I'm going through. They looked at me, thought, that? What you're telling us right now? Dave, you are out of your mind. You are so screwed up in your thinking and your mind. The enemy so twisted that up in your head. But that's the way I saw it. And it was you mean it's like this, not like this? Yeah, that's right, Dave. You are absolutely deceived about how you're thinking about this. So then I went to the speakers of the camp, the guy from Australia. He and his wife laid hands on me, took authority over this demonic stronghold in my life. See, what did you feel? I felt nothing. Not a thing. But when they laid hands on me and prayed for me, I said this, okay, God, I don't care if I feel anything or don't feel anything. I believe this is the beginning of me being set free. So they laid hands on me, they took authority over that thing in Jesus' name. But then they said these words to me. Said, tomorrow, they said, arm yourself. Tomorrow, you're going to fight the battle of your life. You're going to now have to fight for your victory. You're going to have to fight to get these keys back. Praying for you was the first step. You confessing actually was the first step. Praying for you is the second step. The third step is, now you're going to go to war. So what I did is I went and got my Bible out, and I started arming myself. I started looking up all the scriptures where Jesus told me who I was. All the scriptures that were the opposite of the torment that was in my head. And I would go out into the world. I feel this torment coming where I wanted to have another panic attack. I was running the edge of just running. And I said, so when I grabbed my Bible, I handed it out to the woods, and I started declaring in the name of Jesus, this is who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin on my behalf that I might become the righteousness of God in him. And I just started quoting scripture, reading. I had these cards just yelling at the top of my lungs, declaring the truth of God's word, declaring who I was in Christ. And I'd do that for about an hour, and I'd feel a little better. Enough to go back to civilization. I'd go back to the beach where Linda was with the kids, play a little bit. And then that torment would start coming at me again. That pressure would start coming. And I say, I got to go. I went back under the woods, started declaring another hour out there. In the beginning, I was going out there 4 hours a day, declaring, resisting, declaring, 4 hours a day. We happened to be there for 2 weeks. So I had time. I was out there going for it. After 2 weeks, one day, I was out there declaring. I had this incredible supernatural experience. All of a sudden, the power of God showed up. And I can't explain to you how I knew that, but I just felt like the walls of this stronghold were coming down. It was like the walls of Jericho. I just felt the whole thing crashing to the ground. And I thought, I'm free. I got my keys back. I am free. I'm free. I walked out of the, I never went back there again. For the first couple of months, I wouldn't tell anybody about what I just told you. I thought, man, if I don't even want to talk about it, I feel pretty fragile. What if it comes back? Never came back. By about Christmas of that year, it never came back. That was over 40 years ago. It has never come back. Amen. I've got the keys. You see, that's called working out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's called God working. God initiated an activity, and I did the same action. He initiated an action, I did the same action. That's what I did. That's how I got free. Can I tell you, that formula works for any stronghold. What I've shared with you, I don't care what your stronghold is. You can get rid of that stronghold. Amen? He whom the Spirit says free is free. He whom the Son says free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. You can live in freedom. I don't care if you have an addiction. I don't care what kind of addiction it might be. I don't care whether you have an anger issue. I don't care what your issue is. You can be free of it. You can be free of it. That's how it works. But let me tell you something. God will initiate an action to set you free, which He's doing right now, by the way, in me preaching this word to you. He's initiating an action. Any takers, you want your keys back? You want your keys back? Come and get them. I want you to stand. You know what we're going to do here this morning? I want to tell you something. If you and I know that a number of you have strongholds. I know, and you know it. It's what came to your mind while I was preaching. The first thing you do is you go and tell somebody. You go tell somebody. You need to destroy the secrecy. That's the first thing you do. Then you need to get prayer. Then you need to come up with a strategy to fight that war. And then you need to go. And believe me, you'll experience the terror of His grace. But you'll experience His grace. And His grace will set you free. And Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And God's grace towards me was not in vain. Wasn't in vain. You can be free. So you know, I want to pray for some of you. Whoever wants to come forward, I want to start off by laying hands on you. You got a stronghold? Come on up here. You got a stronghold? Come on up here. Destroy that secrecy. Destroy it. This is your first step in destroying it. Say, I got a stronghold. Might be a stronghold you've never told anybody. Never talked to anybody about it. But it's there. You know it's there. Because the devil torments you about it every day. You can be like the Pharisee or you can be like the publican. What do you want to be? You can be like the tax collector or you can be like the Pharisee. You got a stronghold? Come on up here. You want to be free? You want to get your keys back? come on up here. Amen. Amen. Now, keep coming. We got time. You can drink coffee some other time. Amen. Amen. Keep coming. Got a stronghold? All right. Okay, now obviously there's too many of you here for me to pray for all you individually. But somebody's going to come pray for you. And when they lay hands on you, you take that as a step of faith. This is the beginning of me getting my keys back. Amen? Not the end. This is the beginning of me getting my keys back. Because you're going to have to walk it out. You're going to have to get up on that cross. The enemy's not going to let you go that easy. But this is where we start. All right, you got a lot of people out there that are still free. I want you to come forward, some of you guys, some of you leaders, house group leaders. I want you to come on and lay hands on these people. Come on. I need help. Help! Come lay some hands on people. You don't have to pray long prayers. You don't have to pray long prayers. Just lay hands on them. When somebody lays hands on you, say, okay, Lord, this is the beginning. I'm receiving this in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for these people here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for these people who have humbled themselves, come forward and say, Lord, I need help. I want to be free. Lord, I pray for each individual standing here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name that God, you would set them free in the name of Jesus. I come against the lie that's in their mind. I come against the lie that's in their spirit, which says that you're in control and they can't do anything about it. That's not true. That is a lie. Lord, I just break that lie in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that the truth would come to every heart and every mind. We shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. The truth is, God destined us for freedom, not for bondage. The truth is, Jesus, you died to set us free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's the truth. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That's the truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, there's no sin you can't forgive. There's no bondage you cannot break. In Jesus' name, I break that. I break the lie. I break the secrecy in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, for boldness. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come and give these individuals boldness. Boldness and courage, Lord, to experience the terror of your grace. Lord, we want the grace, but Lord, we shrink from the terror. God, I pray in Jesus' name, you give them courage. You give them strength in the name of Jesus and to push in. The Lord, I want to be free. And so, Lord, I pray you'd empower them by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. I pray for each one of these individuals that's up here today. I expect, Lord, to see them in greater and greater freedom. I expect to see them, Lord, experiencing abundant life. I expect to see them living in righteousness and in peace and in joy in the Holy Spirit. I want to magnify you, I want to exalt you, bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.